Grab your seat, grab your Bibles, and if you're tuning in from home, we're going to Luke chapter number 15. Luke 15, okay? So let's dive in today, and let's just see what God has for us. I'm going to give you a couple of prayer requests. I know we've got some people right now. Sherry normally sits right back here, had a stroke this past week and is in the hospital. She's making some recoveries. Be praying for her. Others are out sick. Church, listen, there is no doubt that you carry heaviness today, all right? That people you love carry heaviness and that what's going on around you affects what's going on in you. Do you agree with that? How many of you have battled some things on the inside this week? Anybody? Any thoughts, emotions? All right, let's look at this side. How many of you, you've battled things this week? How many of you have seen God come through this week? Anybody like that? I mean, you know, we oftentimes look at the battles more than we look at the provisions. And we look at the things that are raging around us more than we look at the one that's raging within us, the one that's fighting for us. Please write it in your notes today. There's a God that loves you enough to fight for you. Even if that fight means against you, God loves you enough to fight for you today. God cares enough about you today to not let you stay the same or on the same path that's going to destroy you or to keep a course that's going to bring you down. God cares deeply about your happiness and your joy. Nothing wrong with rules, not saying anything about that. But when it came to God, it almost made God to seem a villain. That God that was a very selfish God. And the Bible says that he's a jealous God, all right? And so we were raised to believe that God, you know, if you messed up, then you were just totally cut off from God. But you cannot read the scriptures without seeing that no matter what, no matter where, no matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, that God has never lost sight of you. God has never lost contact with you. Will you please write that? You know, you may feel like there's times that you're praying that you can't hear God or that God's not hearing you, but God has never been out of contact. And God has never turned himself from you. You say, well, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Yeah, that's true. You say, well, if I'm not good with my wife, then my prayers won't be heard. Peter says, that's true. You're saying what it's saying. It's not that God's sitting there ignoring and saying, I don't want anything to do with you. It's God saying, hey, go fix what matters most. All right, I'm going to tell you this right now. Please write it down. No matter what blessing God gives your life today, no matter what provision God pours into your life today, if it's not settled in your soul, then you'll never be satisfied with what he gives you. No matter what God calls you to, or no matter what door God opens, if you're not settled in your heart, we will miss or ignore or totally walk away from what God is pouring out in us. God knows that the best thing that could be in your and my life is for us to have a surrendered life, Christ-centered life, where we're saying, God, we're in complete unison with your desires. We're in complete connection with you. Are you with me? Do you understand today? That this parable that we're about to read, Luke 15, is very famous for its parables, all right? It's got a lot. We're going to talk about the prodigal son today. We're going to talk about, in our series of rejection, how the prodigal son totally applies. Last week, we said, don't become the rejecter. If you've been the rejected, don't become the rejecter. If you're not careful, you don't deal with the rejection. If you don't surrender it to Christ, then the next thing you know, you're building walls, you're shutting people out, you're shutting people down, and it's subconscious. You don't even realize you're doing it, and you became what you hated that somebody else did to you. You start talking like somebody else talked to you. You start acting like somebody else acted towards you. And no, it doesn't mean that you mean to be that way, but rejection, it stirs up things of frustration in us. Would you agree? How many of you have ever been, let's go back to elementary school. Actually, let's go to Walmart. How many of you have ever had somebody cut in line? All right, you know what I'm talking about? Well, I would say elementary school, but some of you got mad in the grocery store this week, right? You ever had somebody cut in traffic? You know, or you know, just this past week I got ran off the road and then got flipped off for being ran off the road. And I was like, that's really weird. I didn't do anything except, you know, just drive and here we go. You know, and in those moments, what happens in you? Anger. Thank you for being honest, Evelyn. All right. Everybody else is saying, I'm just praising Jesus and you're just real. All right. Yeah. I mean, how many of you get angry? Let's see it. How many of you, when something of rejection comes into your life, it's almost like you get hostile. You get mad. You want to do something. You ever wanted to tell somebody off for what they did to you? Write it down. You'll never get anywhere doing that. You're definitely not honoring God by doing that. I mean, you say, but I got a lot to say. What if God were to start talking about us? not the us that he sees us to be or he desires us to be, but the us that we've been. Aren't you glad that God doesn't run his mouth? Aren't you glad that God doesn't show up? Thank God, if God had a Facebook and a Twitter, he would not be tearing you down today. If God had Instagram, he would not be pointing somebody out and what they did wrong. You know, aren't you glad that we serve a God that's not up there trying to keep a check mark of everything you got wrong, but instead is trying to make everything right in your life today? He's not a God pursuing you to say, I told you so. He's a God to say, let me show you how. Not a God to pursue you to say, hey, you need to be better, but a God that pursues you and says, we'll make this better. We'll make this right. We have a God that loves us today, and the prodigal son is a parable, which means it is a fictional story told by Jesus to illustrate a very, very literal truth. And so understand this. When Jesus starts talking about this son, he's talking about us. Not the person that you believe ran away from God. He's talking about every single one of us who at some point of our lives thought we could do it on our own. And you say, well, I've never lived my life thinking I could do it on my own. Well, did you buy the TV without prayer? Did you get the car without going to Jesus? Did you start dating without talking to God first? I mean, did you watch that television show last night and kept God out of your mind? I mean, let's be real. You say, oh, you're getting too strict. No, I'm simply saying there's a lot we do on a daily basis that we leave God out. Anybody else say, yeah, me too? All right, now we're not going to sit here and say, yeah, me too. Okay, we're all good. We're going to say, hey, let's get better. Let's get better about realizing that, hey, God's best for us is truly going to satisfy us. God's best for us is truly going to fulfill us. It's not, listen, God didn't lay out a will for our lives so that we would be miserable. He knew we would be persecuted living in him, but it isn't amazing that you can still live in peace while persecuted. You can still live in passion while people are against you. You can still live for Jesus when everybody else hates you. You can still be okay on the inside. Hey, we got too many Christians today that are letting the outside or what's going on around them affect their worship instead of letting their worship affect what's going on around them. We're not settled inside, so we say, give me something. And the prodigal son goes to his dad at the very beginning of the story, and he says, give me my portion. Give it to me. Now, one thing I've noticed, and read this with me, as I was reading this the other day, says to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them the story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. What did he just do? He just rejected his dad. Thank you, DJ. He just rejected his family. He says, my needs, my desires matter more to me than you. And do y'all see that? Now, I want you to close your eyes and I don't want you to look around because I want you to be able to be real. How many of you moms and dads have a child that you love dearly that may be involved in an addiction and it is just killing you? Anybody like that? Okay. Yeah, there's many to take you down. How many of you have a child going through a divorce? Or going through something financially difficult and it's just killing you inside. Would you slip your hand up? All right, there's many. It's there. All right, look up here at me. I'm not going to ask many questions. You keep filling in the blanks. You keep going from there. But understand what we're saying here. There comes times in our lives when the people that we care about themselves more than they care about us. And in there comes deep pain. But I want you to understand something here. Every single person in this room has been a prodigal. Every single person in this room has made a mistake. And you say, I don't like that. Listen, the quicker you can get over that feeling of rejecting that truth, the more powerful you're going to be for the kingdom of God. Because when I realize that I sin, I can care about the person that sins too. When I realize that I have hurt people, I can care about the people that hurt me too. Are you following along? You with me? Y'all seem a little quiet today. All right, let's rock it up. A lot of times we want to care about the people that care about us, but God wants us to reach the people that don't care at all. God wants us to go to the people that would rather us not come. God wants us to pick up the phone and call the person or text the person that we don't want to talk to ever again. God wants us to reach out through him instead of our own selves, but there's been people that hurt us and all of a sudden, guess what we start doing? We reject. I want you to write this down. Aren't you glad that the Heavenly Father never rejects the rejectors? Aren't you glad that God never looks at us and says, I won't take you because you. Now, the Bible says, as we pray, God, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive what? Those who have trespassed against me. All right, I want you to do something in your notes. Write the name. Write that name that when we talk about forgiveness, you don't want to hear. Yeah, that name that creeps in, the Holy Spirit brings up and says, you need to forgive this person. For some of you, that name is three letters, dad or mom. For some of you, it's a brother, it's a sister, it's an aunt, it's an uncle. And every time forgiveness is taught, you get uncomfortable because God knows that there's something in you. The Bible calls it a root of bitterness that if you're not careful, Hebrews tells us, will corrupt everything. And the Bible says, warn each other, watch out for each other so that nobody misses the grace of God. You're saying, what are you talking about? It's not that God withholds its grace, but when you're angry, you can't see it and you can't recognize it. I'm gonna tell you this, you can't have the attitudes of Satan in your mind and recognize the attributes of God at the same time. And so when you're standing bitter, you can't tell that God's standing there loving you, and before you know it, you're angry at the world. I once heard it said that bitterness doesn't only affect the relationship with the person you're mad with, it affects every relationship you come in contact with. You say, well, I'm not mad at them. You'll take it out on them. How many of you have heard it? You take it out on the person you love the most. How many of you have done it? Let's see it. All right, parents, your kids need to see your hands in the air. They don't understand why you were ticked off last night, all right? So just raise your hand and say, hey, had a bad day, took it out on you. Had a bad day and it came out. And listen, understand, hey, sometimes your kids come home having a bad day too. You know, can you please write this down? If we took things spiritually instead of personally, we'd live a whole lot happier. A lot of times we take things personally that we need to take to Jesus. Somebody says something and we take it and we write it on our heart as if that represents who that person is or if that represents who we are. But the truth is everything taken to the cross comes out on the other side clean. And there are things that are said to you that you just need to take to Jesus, because if you took it to Jesus, you would see them different on the other side of the cross. You would see that that person still deserves a shot at grace. They still deserve a shot at mercy. They still deserve that the love that God has given you is pouring into their lives. There have been times in my life, and many of you know, I mean, the crazy thing about my life is my sins aren't secret. Everybody knows them. I couldn't hide from them if I wanted to. And you know what? I'm fine with that. I'm not fine that those exist, and I'm not fine that they're out there, but I am fine with the fact that Satan can't show up with nothing new. You know what I mean? Hey, listen, you know what confession will do for you? It'll set you free from that lie that shows up and says, if they only knew. You know how powerful it is to be able to live knowing you already know and say, okay, if you love me, you love me. If you hate me, you hate me. It's okay. I know I hurt you, but the truth is there's still a gospel. There's still Jesus. There's still a chance. There's still an opportunity. And thing there is to know. So let's meet each other on this common ground and say, hey, I am a sinner, but God has rescued me just like he wants to rescue you. Morning, I'm in red, Joe. Whoa, I'm really in red. I got up this morning and I had an unsettled spirit, and I actually sent my wife a text. I sent Travis a text. I said, just pray. I'm nervous. You know what I mean? Like something's there. You know, isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit just shows up in your life to alert you and let you know, hey, I'm going to do a work today. It's pretty much what he's saying. I'm going to do a work today. Just be willing. Can I tell you this right now? The greatest ministry you'll ever have is ministering to those who do not expect you to want to minister to them. You say, well, what do you mean? The person that's hurt you has no idea what to do when you show up loving them anyway. And you know what the prodigal does? The prodigal says, give me. You know what the dad says? Okay. Now, I stepped back and I lost it right there. Can we just bathe there? How many times have we looked at the cross and chose sin instead? Anybody say, yeah, done that. How many of you have known what Jesus has done for you, right? And in the moment, knowing that you love him, knowing that you need him as your savior, knowing that he cares about you, chose the sin anyway. Anybody raise your hand with me? You're looking at God and saying, okay, God, where I am in life, I'm not satisfied, so give me mine. Let me do what I want to do. And you know what God says? Okay. Go ahead. Do it. But he doesn't change his title and he doesn't change yours. He may give you the opportunity and he may give you the freedom to make the mistake knowing that it's gonna hurt you. How many of you got kids today? How many of you, it hurts you when your kids are hurting? Anybody like that? How many of you don't have kids today, but you're dating somebody with kids today, and it better hurt you when their kids are hurting, all right? You understand? Hey, when you've got kids and something's going on, you know, when my daughter's crying or something's happening, my son, I picked him up from school the other day, and as soon as he got in the car, he laid over on his side, and I immediately started asking him. Now, I know he wasn't going to tell me, but so are you okay? I love you. Daddy's here. I tickle. I did everything I could safely from the front seat of the car to try to get him to perk up. But for 2 minutes, he laid there, and I thought to myself, who hurt my boy? Anybody else ever been there where you want to whip that car back around? You want to drive back? You want to walk in and say, what's up? All right. What is it? Yeah, tie him in a knot. I really like Evelyn today. Evelyn's right with me. Yes, you need to go with me. No, truth is, it could have been that he was just tired. You know, he's nonverbal. He could have been that he just had a bad day. But when daddy sees that, daddy's day totally changes. I took a video, I sent it to his mom. Hey, what's wrong with Lincoln? What do you think so? You know why? Because my heart beats for that boy. Any moms and dads say mine to my kids too? Me too? Oh, it doesn't matter how old they get either, does it? I mean, how many of you are super proud of your children today? Can I tell you this now? Even if your children aren't living the way that you believe they should live, find some way to be proud of them. Because there is something that happens in their lives when they know they're not behaving like they should, and yet you still stay dad. You stay mom, and you say, okay, hey, listen. I'm not going to control your life. I'm not going to dictate your life. I want what's best for you. And I'm going to tell you, every time that you knew Jesus and chose sin anyway, God knew what was best for you. But you know what God said? I'm still going to stay God. I'm still going to say, Dad, you're still going to be my son, but I'm going to let you do what you want. I'm going to let you go where you want to go. But God gives us some great truths here. And look what happens. We've heard this part. This part gets over-preached, so I'm going to go through it. Ready? It says this, a few days later, the young son packed all his belongings. By the way, I want you to go back to that verse. His father agreed to divide the wealth between his sons. Two different sons got the wealth same time. They handled it differently. But can I tell you this? At the end of the story, they come back to the same scene. For those of you that think that you're too good, that you're better than somebody else, the end of the chapter is for you. So pause and meet me in just a few verses, okay? For those of you that have been the prodigal, are the prodigal, have temptations that you still battle on a daily basis, have anger issues, those of you that have mommy issues, those of you that have daddy issues, those of you that have some resentment or bitterness, those of you that have been the rejecter or have a temper, hey, just keep filling in the blanks. I'm not going to talk about alcohol and drugs today. We always want to pick on those people, but let's talk about the people that right now can't stop thinking about the burrito. Let's start thinking about the people that right now can't stop sitting on their couch and get up. Hey, let's talk about the people right now that have resentment in their heart because somebody else got to sing and they didn't. Let's talk about the things that are real that happen every day. Let's talk to the people that love more to talk about other people than they like to talk about Jesus. Let's talk to you. And when we look at Jesus and we say, give me mine, and God says, okay, this is typically what happens. Let's hit it. Pack up, you go your own way. By the way, right now, you don't go alone, God goes with you. It goes on and it says, he moved to a distant land and there he wasted all his money in wild living. How many of you have ever wasted years of your life? Anybody ever wasted opportunities or moments? You know, I was thinking the other day, me and God were talking, driving down the road. I was like, okay, God, I got to do this tomorrow. I got to get this done next week and got to do that next week. And he said, why don't you give me the next week and why don't you just take the moment that I gave you? And instead of being in the next week and in all the things that I need and that you need and we got to do and I want to serve and I want to be, why can't you just be in this moment? And let me have control of the rest. Can we write this in our notes? That if I were to surrender the moment to God, the next moment would be better. If I were to surrender this day to the Lord, the next day would be better. And you say, well, I want it all at once. Stop looking at all the weight you want to lose and just start looking at the ounce that could go off today. Stop looking at the habits that you wish would go away and just start making changes to those habits today. And it says this, that a few days later, this young man packs up all his belongings, moves away to a distant land. Isn't it amazing, by the way? I'm going to meddle. You can tell when somebody's losing the relationship and their walk with God because they start getting distant from the things of God. All right? Well, I don't go to church anymore because the pastor did this. No, that ain't a pastor problem. That's a you problem. That's a relationship with God problem. You say, that's me. No. I don't mean, I want you to wake up and I want you to understand that you can have God without a pastor. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, we have a high priest. Anybody know that man's name? Jesus, all right? There's a few. I mean, we have an advocate. We have somebody that goes on our behalf and stands before the Father and prays for the things that we don't even understand, things that we don't even know we need. Aren't you thankful for that today? And we sit there and we say, oh, well, blah, 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 blah. My favorite question to ask somebody, well, I left this church. Well, where are you going? Well, I'm not going anywhere. Okay, that's a problem. You know what I hear? You packed up your stuff and you moved to a distant land. And can I tell you what happens in distant lands? When I moved up here in 2006, I thought that my alcoholism would get better. I tried to get in church, tried to get in a Christian school, tried to get in all those things. But being far away from everybody I knew was not the best thing. Because the moment I got far away from everybody I knew, guess what I started doing? Drinking. And now I didn't have to do it in private. I could do it publicly because I didn't care what people thought about me. So going to the club, no problem. Going to the bar, no problem. Nobody knew me. Do you see that kind of taking place in this verse? You know what I see a lot of times when Satan is trying to, and I'm going to speak to the camera on this. When Satan, outside of COVID, is trying to keep you out of church, it's not because he wants to better your life. It's because he wants to isolate your life because you're easier to attack when you're alone than when you're around the people that are going to build you up. I'm just going to say that clearly. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, what do we hear? One can easily be attacked and conquered. Two can go back to back and win. Three, that's even better because a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Are you with me today, church? You understand this? Hey, I'm going to tell you this. Watch out when the enemy starts luring you to a distant land. Watch out when you start doing things in secret, deleting text messages, deleting phone call logs, deleting emails. Watch out when you start trying to hide the things on your phone. That doesn't matter how old you are or how young. You say, well, I don't want to get caught by my parents. It's not the parents you got to worry about. It's the mindset that you got to be aware of today. And so he takes him and he gets him in a distant land. And then what's he do? He rapes him clean. He takes everything. In the old versions of the Bible, it says wild parties. Meaning this guy had plenty of friends when he had plenty of resources, but the time he lost his resources, he lost his friends. Hey, can I tell you this? The world will use you. Say, I'm tired of being used. Start hanging out with godliness. Hey, write this down. While the world will use me, godliness never will. God will never show up in your life and say, Gigi, I'm just going to take from you what I can get. God is more interested in what he can give you than what he can get out of you. You say, well, I don't believe that because God tells me to live a certain way. Kenny, it's got to be right, right? If God only cared about what he could get out of me, why'd he kill his son? Why'd he let him die? I mean, God was more interested in us being made right than heaven being perfect. Are you with me? God, you say, well, heaven's is perfect. Yeah, but can you imagine? Isn't Thanksgiving a little different after somebody dies? Isn't the holidays a little bit different after mama's not around anymore or grandma's moved on? Isn't it hard to get back together with your family when somebody that was vital to it is missing? Can you imagine what heaven was like for 33 and a half years as they watched their prince be persecuted day after day on earth? Couldn't have been heaven without Jesus. It couldn't have been the same without him. You say, what's that matter? It matters so much if you could just understand that God wants to give you way more than he'll ever ask from you. He wants to provide for you way more than he'll ever require. That's why, can I just meddle a little bit more? I have no problem tithing. You know, because I'm going to guarantee you this. God has put more resource into my family than my family has ever been able to put back into the kingdom. Anybody else say amen to that? I mean, God is, he is good today. I long for the day we say that in church and everybody gets up and Chuck Norris is Jesus right into the face of Satan. You know what I mean? Just gets up and starts excitement and getting going. I hope in your home you're stirring. You're looking at each other saying, hey, yes, God has been good. But Satan, he wants to take it all from you. So after he wasted it, by the way, whatever you waste, God can renew. Say, I gave up so much time. Watch God give it back. I mean, you ever had that moment that you're in a meeting and next thing you know, you've been sharing Jesus or just jamming out with a friend, praying with somebody, and you're like, how did 3 hours pass? Maybe you'll feel that way after church. I'm just kidding, all right? But if you were here last week, look at the three things. Ready? Write it down. Three bad things that happen when you allow Satan to take you into a distant land. Number one, about the time the money ran out. Church, if I was a perfect man and I stood up here and said what I'm about to say, I could understand if you wrote it off. But the fact that I'm not a perfect man and you know my imperfection, please take this truth and hold it close. Circle that phrase, about the time his money ran out. Ready? Any God outside the one true living God will fail. Anything that you believe will make you somebody outside of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will drop you right on your face. Anything that you think will fulfill your life and make you feel like you're somebody will be gone at some point in your life. If it is not the Almighty, the El Shaddai, the Jehovah Jireh, if it is not the true living God, the Alpha, the Omega, you are setting yourself up to be deeply, deeply disappointed in life. Can you imagine what the son felt like when he spent it all? This isn't just all the money that he was going to get. It was all the money that his dad had. He had divided it up. This is your future. This is your retirement. This isn't just spending your paycheck. This is spending your inheritance. This is throwing everything away. You know what I would say that as? This is using your gifting and your calling for the wrong reason. This is using your body in an inappropriate way. This is using your tabernacle that the Lord has given you in a way that it shouldn't be used. You're saying, well, God didn't give me money, but he did give you sexuality. God did give you a mind. God did give you a way to live. And you say, who are you to tell me? Hey, listen, I'm not standing up here saying I'm perfect, but I will say, let me warn you, that God is a lie and it will fail you. And if you're building your life on it, at some point your life's going to come crashing down. And isn't it amazing that Satan never stops there? Look at number two. Tragedy strikes. At the moment he's at his low. Now there's no food. About that time his money ran out. And a great famine swept over the land. You ever been there? You ever been there when you didn't know what to live for anymore? And you didn't even have the means of which to live? You ever got to a place where sin had taken you so far that you didn't think you could recover? Hey, where are you at? You know what I have found? It's normally the addicts that like to praise God the most. You know why? Because they lost the most and regained the most when they found Jesus. You know, am I right? Hey, you know, it's like, I remember what I used to be. Travis, you remember what you used to be? I remember what I was 2 years ago. I remember what I was 14 years ago. I remember what I was without Jesus. I used to tell my wife, even as a pastor, don't ever let me stop pastoring. Listen to me, because without it, I'm not a good man. You say, oh my goodness. Now that you know me, you know what the statement means. My wife used to look at me and say, that statement bothers me. I don't know what it means. Inside, I knew what it meant. You know what it meant? Pastoring was my God. It was the only thing I thought that could make me right with God, keep me going, because I knew the wars that were going on inside me. Are you with me today? I did not mean that. None of this is in the notes. This is not, I did not mean to be so vulnerable today. But I think a lot of times we go to church and we think that the person talking knows what they're talking about. But sometimes it's good to go to church and know that the person that's talking is not just talking because they've always got it right. They're talking because God showed up and made it right and examined their lives and showed them what could be. And I'm here to tell you today, what you are isn't what you always are gonna be. It isn't what you have to be. It isn't what you have to accept for your life. But I guarantee you, the moment your God fails, everything else falls too. I mean, I remember, why are you doing this to me? I remember in May, we're almost coming up, the 13th, 14th, 15th, me and my wife are going to disappear. To me, that's the day that our marriage restarted, okay? There's other celebrations that are going to happen. You say, where's Josh? They're just celebrating what Satan tried to do, being defeated by what Christ is able to do. All right? I remember God so pushing me towards Jordan to go tell her my father-in-law's sick. They're not able to be here today. And I remember I felt it so clearly. And when I got there and I told her, I couldn't hear God for 3 weeks. I mean, I literally would lay on the floor and just bawl my eyes out and beg God to talk to me. You say, why? Did God stop talking to you? No, he just wasn't saying what I wanted him to say. I was listening for a specific thing, like, good job.
when God was over here saying, this is what we're going to do next. We're going to tell the whole truth. Nope, I told what I needed to say, right? You know how many times I quoted Psalm 51? When David had his affair with Bathsheba, he wrote Psalm 51 and Psalm 51, against thee and the only Lord have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Have you ever tried to use that? This sin's just between me and God. But no, sometimes your sins affect other people too. And they hurt other people too. And I remember I thought, okay, and every time I mowed my yard, that's when I listened to my books. And I had my books on and I was listening to a book called Worthy of Her Trust, and I really almost threw up every time I was out my yard. The conviction just kept raining. I thought I wasn't hearing God, but what was happening was God was calling me to total freedom, and I had stopped short on the other side of the Jordan River. I was still in the wilderness looking at Canaan when God had a desire to get me to Canaan. Are you with me? You know, sometimes we get delivered from Egypt and we get delivered from the sin that we've done. We cross the Red Sea. Red Sea, in my counseling, it represents salvation. The wilderness represents the identification process. We get to the Jordan River and that's where it gets real. Are you going to trust God? Hey, we saw God bring us out. Now God's telling us to go in. We got strongholds like Jericho that need to come down. We got walls that need to be torn down and cities that got to be done. You know what the Bible's saying? Hey, that whole story represents this. There's going to come a moment that God rescues you from your sins. Your Egypt brings you out through salvation, your Red Sea, into a wilderness of identification to where you understand God and you learn that He puts manna on the ground. He gives provision through rocks. He brings His power down on the mountain. He does all these things and you learn that God wants to be in your life. He's a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And then He gets you to the Jordan and says, I'm going to take you into the life I planned for you. And most of us are like the spies that just say, uh-oh, there's giants there. I ain't going. There's big things. I got to deal with some big things. And so here I thought on May, hey, I'm a good man because I told my wife. And God said, there's giants that still need slain and strongholds that still need torn down. Please do this. Don't stop short of letting God do the total work. I didn't say you do the work. Don't stand on the other side of the river when God has something for you. You know, I don't think, can I just give you this? Exodus has always been one of my favorite books of the Bible. I don't think it's an accident that my name is Joshua. My wife's name is Jordan, the river, Jordan River. My daughter's name is Canaan. Me and John, we just loved to laugh about that, my counselor. It's like God almost had this story written into our lives long before we knew it was going to be there. Some of you right now, you've seen God move. You have an understanding that God provides. You have an understanding that God's there. Man, this desert's been hard, huh? Man, this famine's been rough. COVID stinks, doesn't it? I've lost four people that I love dearly, not to COVID, but during this season. There were funerals of people that I love dearly that I didn't even get to go to because I was still in the season of wilderness. I remember every time getting on that mower, God just saying, you need to go in that house and you need to tell her. No. Nope, not gonna do it. Isn't it amazing that we would rather starve and eat with the pigs than just to accept grace and mercy? I mean, how long did this boy... He went through tragedy, and then look, number three, we already said it, he suffered. You see that in that verse? That's what I see. His God, it died. He hit a tragedy in the time he needed his God the most. In famine, money buys, money talks. And then he suffers. Please circle this verse in your Bible. And right beside it, this is what the enemy wants to do to you. This is what he wants to happen in your life. He wants to get you as isolated from your father as he possibly can. To where you get so desolate in your condition that you don't believe you could ever recover and you lower yourself to do things you would never do. The other day I was showing property and I went by, it bordered the driveway or right-of-way easement, bordered an 8-acre pig farm. I'd never been to a pig farm. I'd smelled them going down the interstate. And, you know, you always think, is that my kids? Is that me? Is that my wife? You know, like what just happened? you know, and I pulled in and I started driving and I look over and it's all pig farm. It stinks and it looks nasty. How many of you have seen a pig farm? You know what I'm talking about? They love the mud. I mean, they like it gunky. And no doubt God had put this, I've been studying this passage, isn't this coolness of God? And I'm showing this property that they didn't want, they didn't even care about. We spent 10 minutes on it. I firmly believe God took me to it just to make this passage come alive. To make this next verse mean something. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pig. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good. You say, well, why can't he quit drugs? Listen to me. I want you to understand it. I want you to get this. You may not be the person that's in the pig pen, but I guarantee you the person that is in the pig pen isn't there because they want to be. They're there because they believe there's no way out of where they are. They're there because they believe that this is what life is, that it's what they deserve. I remember my counselor looking at me and saying, Dennis even looking at me and saying, stop saying that this is what you deserve. You know, I can't remember which one of them told me, but they said, your wife's going to get sick of it. She's going to think it's a pity party, and it's this, but I'm going to tell you this now. The enemy gets you to a place, and they were right, by the way. Enemy gets you to a place where you feel like you don't deserve anything else. How many of you have ever been there in your life? How many of you couldn't even enjoy the sin anymore? You ever been there? Raise your hand. You know, and by the way, for those of you that haven't been there, don't go there. We're all, raise your hand. How many of you have been there where the sin wasn't even enjoyable anymore? Stand up, stand up, stand up. Everybody stand up. Look at somebody that's sitting down and say, don't do it. I mean, just don't. Don't go there. Hey, listen, the Bible even says that sin is only pleasurable for a season. And let me tell you something about that season. It doesn't last long. And the next thing you know, you want to break free and you can't. Why? You've rejected yourself. Think about this. Story starts, he rejects his family. But by now, he doesn't even believe in himself. There's some of you that might be sitting here today. Some of you that might listen to this online or are currently listening, that that's exactly where you are. You've been, maybe it's even you've been beat down by your parents and all this, but today's message isn't really about that, is it? We talked about that in the first week. Today's message is more about what we've allowed the enemy to come and steal in our lives that God had no intended for us to lose or to leave or to give up. See, you have an inheritance today that God wants to give you. Here's the beauty. And you may think you blew it. But the good thing is that the inheritance isn't based on you and your provisions. It's based on God and God's provisions. And God didn't create anybody with the intentions of failure. God didn't start a work in your life with the intentions of quitting. No, he wants to finish that bad boy. You say, I'm 70 years old. Hey, well, maybe you live to 100. That's a good 30 years. You say, well, what if I only live to 75? You got 5 years. Give it to Jesus. See what happens. See your family restored. See things renewed. See things happen. You say, well, am I going to get back everything I lost? No, but you're going to get something. Hey, look at Job. Job said, hey, I've lost all these things. Why should I pray to a God that when I pray for him to kill me, he gives me life instead? Why did God let my mother nurse me if he knew that this was going to happen? Here it is. Ready? Because God knows the end of the story and it's good. He knows what he's going to do in your life. And he knows that he has a work that's greater that he wants to do in your life than the enemy could ever do. So he looks at this and he says, I'm hungry. I'm going to eat with the pigs. I see verse number 16 being as one of the most tragic parts of the story because I believe verse 16 represents us. Okay, you ready? So you got the person that received the inheritance that went and did right by it. You got the person that receives the inheritance that went and did wrong by it. You got God that's working. But then you got verse number 16. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he wanted to eat. But look at the next thing. In verse number 17, it says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself at home, even the food, the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. Look at this. It goes on to tell us that no one would do anything. No one would give him anything. So he finally has to come to his senses on his own. You go back to verse 16, they ain't helping. Man, I think that represents Christians. I'm going to be honest with you. We have a world that's suffering today. Right? There's a lot of people going through hurt today. And you know what we do? We got nothing to give. I mean, God help me, I'm going to meddle just a little bit further. Right? You meddle a little bit, might as well go ahead and start welding the thing. All right? Listen, understand it. Ready? We have to use programs to jumpstart faith in church. Would you agree with me? An Easter egg hunt is something we should do for fun. But you know why most churches do an Easter egg hunt? Can I just be real with you? Because they feel like it'll excite people to come back for Easter. I'm letting you into a little bit of trade secrets here. You ready? They'll spend, matter of fact, the church spends across the United States and the world more money in advertisement for Easter than any other thing they do in their budget. We don't. We don't have the budget. All right? Are you with me? I'm just going to be honest. It's not there. We don't send mail-outs and we don't do those things. But you know what the church does? They beg. I'll tell you what. I walked in. I threw down a thing from the Mormons on my counter yesterday and I said, they mean it more than we do. I had a handwritten letter and it wasn't one of these handwritten on a computer to make it look like. It was handwritten on a grandma's little stationery. It had lace all the way around it. It had hand-drawn thing. She had wrote, I would really like for you to come with me to hear the greatest story ever told. You know why? It was exciting to hear that they were going to talk about Jesus. But I'm going to tell you this, a cult is more excited about telling their version of Jesus than people that have a living Jesus alive in their hearts. And yet we sit silent. We got to do an Easter egg hunt. We got to sing 4 songs perfectly. We got to hit the right rhythms. You can't sing too many slow ones. Can't sing too many fast ones. Can't sing too many old ones. Can't sing too many new ones. You can't do this. You can't do that. You got to wear the same right thing. Stay in the right way. Got to have the right preacher. He's got to be dynamic. He's got to have the right voice and the right tone. We got to have the right setting. If the air conditioning's 2 degrees off, we're in a mess. You got to have all these things just to get a Christian to show up. Am I right? I mean, we're not talking about lost people. And I'm going to tell you this. We have an empty tomb. That's enough for you to show up for Jesus. I mean, we have victory, and that's enough for you to be excited. And you know what I found is if we won't show up for Jesus, we won't show up for people either. I mean, think about the things God asked for you to do today. Acknowledge Him. Walk with Him. Study Him. Talk, obey. Those aren't unreasonable. Fellowship with other believers, worship. That's not your boss asked you for more than that. Are you with me? Anybody else go to work and you leave work very tired? The world asks you for more than that. Walmart, unless you do it online, makes you go get your own groceries. And now, you have to check yourself out. Am I right? They open 2 lines with people in it. And that's like going and standing in line in the middle of the wilderness with 1 million+ people trying to get a bite to eat. You're standing there and you're just like, so what do? You check yourself out. You pay them to do the work. Anybody say, okay, I understand it? How many of you have ever gone after 3 weeks of no grocery shopping, and by the time you got out of the store, you needed a nap? Anybody like that? All right, you understand? You get, you know what God calls us to? Get this, rest. Now, God's version of rest, I like how Phil says this, isn't our version of rest. His version of rest is just lean in and rely. Our version of rest is just go to sleep and do nothing. And God's saying, I just want you to come here. I mean, are you with me? Do you understand? You got this? Church, wake up. There are people in pig pens today. And all they want, God help us, all they want is somebody to care. You say, well, they should know better. I'm going to tell you this. If they knew better, they would do better. And the fact that they don't know does not mean that they have been messed up. Was it me and you talking on the phone this week saying that, hey, you know, a lot of people want to get their life better. They just don't know how. Was that us? You know, they just don't know what to do. And we look at them as a church and say, get up, and they don't know how to stand up. We tell them to walk, and they've been laying lame in their sin their entire life, and they don't know. They've been abused and beaten, and we tell them to be happy, and we tell them to have the joy of the Lord, and they got beat before they even got to church. We have all these things going on, and we say, hey, deal with it. And most of them haven't had a clue how to. And we look and we say, well, I've heard this so many times. If they're not willing to change, there's nothing we can do. They're weak. But I can tell you this right now. Even if they're not willing to change, there's nothing can stop Jesus from doing what he's able to do. We may not be able to get in there, but man, Jesus can. Am I right, man? We may not be able to do it, but Jesus can. You may sit there and say, hey, I need the rehab. Yes, you need Jesus. I need this. Yes, you need Jesus. I need help. Yes, you need Jesus. But the truth is this. Stop telling people you'll pray for them. Stop telling people you'll be there for them and do all these other things, and start training people on Jesus and how to understand his word and how to walk in his faith and how to, you say, well, I don't understand the Bible. You got to have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you got to let the Holy Spirit live through you for the Bible to make sense, because it's the living word. It's not something that's just a book. If you read it like a book, it's dead. But if you let the Holy Spirit read it through you, then he brings it to life. Are you following me today? You're saying it means nothing to me. Then make the Holy Spirit the real thing in your life and not everybody else's opinions. Gosh, maybe we'll get through a sermon one of these days. Anybody else say verse number 17, that very first sentence? Happened to you as you came to your senses finally? How many of you came to Jesus on your own? Raise your hand. One. Raise them again. I'm going to actually physically count. One, two, three, four, five, six. Six. How many of you were introduced to Jesus? Raise your hand. See that? Do you see the statistical heartbreak in a crowd this size? I don't even know how many, a couple hundred, maybe more. I don't know. Six can say that verse 17 is the way they came to Christ. One day they just finally came to their senses, but the rest of us, we needed help getting there. God help us. I don't want to be a church. I don't want to be a person that somebody can say I was in the pig pen and nobody cared. I mean, I don't want to be Grace Community Church that doesn't care about other people. Hey, listen, our church has a terrible reputation in the community, not because of you, but because of me. The reputation is hindered because you love me. You know what it is? That's hindered in a world stand of view. But there's a lot of people that are like me, that were the way I was, that are out there, that are looking for a place that will still care about them. And in the world, we may never be a successful church. But I'm not looking to be successful in their eyes. I'm looking to go to the pig pens that they're not even willing to go to. God help us. Some of you today have nobody else to believe in you outside of the people that God has put around in your life that love the Lord more than they love themselves. But for those of you that are sitting here today struggling, rejecting yourself, he says, I'm going to go home. Servants have enough food to spare. I'm dying of hunger. I'm going to go to my Father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. And I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. To all my addiction friends, please write this down. You may think that God's going to take you on to the B team, but God has plans of putting you in the starting lineup. Can I just say that again? You may think, he says, he's just going to make me a servant. You may think that you're going to come to God and God's going to keep you in the background. People may keep you in the background. The church may try to keep you in the background, but God's going to put you right there on center stage in the court because he wants to show the world his power and what he can do through your life. And it is amazing. I've said it so many times. There's nobody that can tell the story of Jesus' resurrection like Lazarus, because when a dead man talks and a dead man lives, people start listening. There's nobody that can tell it like you can tell it. Hey, some of you have been through abuse and you're still alive today and you still know how to love people. Thank God for that. There's a miracle that's happened in your life. You've been set free. Some of you today have spent years in addiction, but God has set you free. Some of you today are still tempted by your addictions and you're thinking that you're a failure because temptation's there. I will say it till the day I die. The devil does not fight defeated foe. He has already conquered the defeated and no longer tries to take them down. If you're being attacked, if your marriage is being attacked, if your finances are being attacked, if your church is being attacked, if you're being persecuted, no, it's for this reason. You only attack on a threat. And when you become a threat to the enemy, the enemy's going to raise his head and try to attack your life. And you say, I'm being tempted, I'm a failure. No, you're being tempted because of the success of what God is trying to do through your life. Don't you dare go back. Don't you dare give in. Don't you dare start condemning yourself again. There is no condemnation to anyone that is in Jesus today. And you sit there and you say, but I can't do this on my own. That's the best thing you ever said. You said, I don't know how. I can tell you I don't know how to do a lot of things either. I don't know how to say no to my daughter. I mean, she's just so stinking cute, and she looks at me and she gets away with murder. You know, and she melts my heart. Just because I don't know how doesn't mean I'm not going to need to learn how. And guess what? Somehow Canaan has learned how to say no to me before I've learned how to say it to her. She has no problem looking at me, 20 months old, and saying, don't! Little scrawled face or whatever you call it, pushed eyebrows, mean. No! I'm sitting here fighting back tears. I got to go to the bathroom for a little bit, you know, sit there and have my little, you know, Dr. Phil session and try to get some kind of hope back in my heart. But I look at her and it's just like, man, I love that girl. But you know what I've learned? The older she gets, the more danger she gets into. That's weird, isn't it? The more she learns how to do, the more capable of doing wrong. Are you here? The more powerful you become in Jesus' name, the more targeted you become as the enemy. Are you there? Some of you have powerful testimonies of Christ. Some of you have such great abilities and giftings that God wants to use, but yet you're so stuck in the pig pen thinking that's what you deserve. And you know what's happening? God's sitting on the porch of the house waiting on you to come home. God's waiting on you. He's watching for you. You said he never leaves me. No, he's right there. I've used this illustration before. I'm going to use it again. Landon, you want to help me real quick? Can you come on up? We have this verse in the Bible, and we're going to try to stay in the camera there, Landon. All right. Start over there. Go to that little plug, and I'm going to go over here. You can be God. I'll be me. Bible says, draw nigh to God, and what happens? This is the way we see it. I take a step in God's direction. Isn't that kind of how visually that sounds? I draw close to God, and God draws close to me. And you know what that does? It puts all this effort, stay right there, on me. And then sometimes I go back over here. I'm still closer to God than I used to be, but I'm not as close as I want to be. Isn't that the mindset? How many of you read that verse, you hear that verse, and that's what you think? Oh, you backslidden. You know, I hear backslidden, and it's as if, okay, me and God had this relationship, and then I just sucked back here, and God stayed there. You know what my Bible truly teaches me? Are you ready for this? That the day that I start here, go back there. This is it. This is the beauty of this story. Matter of fact, let me read it. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, what did he do? He ran. This is going to get weird for you. There's parts of this verse you're not going to do. Okay? You can run to me, and you can hug me, but you better not kiss me. You got it? You didn't answer me. Okay, all right, you got it. All right, here we go. I'm on my path of destruction. I draw nigh to God. And what does God do to me? Does he wait? Does he stay? No. What's he do? Oh, man, yeah. You got a girlfriend? Okay. If you ever get one and you see her after you haven't seen her in a long time, don't do it like that. All right, is that cool? Let's try it again. Imagine I'm your car, I'm your Mustang. and you just got your keys, how would you get here? No. No. You be me, and let me be God. You ready? Here's how this goes. Turn your back on me. Still in my sight. Do I still have him? Are you with me? Do I know where he's at? Do I like the state of this condition? No. I still know where he's at. I still got dibs on him. And I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. And the moment he decides to turn, it's no longer on him anymore. Are you getting this? Follow this. The moment he turns, it's on me. So whenever you're ready, and God just comes and and he holds. Are you with me? And this becomes real. And this doesn't end the relationship. This doesn't end the reunion. Are you, stay here. Listen to me. We have this love. World that God is only going to be as close to me as I want him to be. But God is going to be close to me even when I don't want him to be. And God is going to love me even when I hate him. I got a call yesterday, said we lost the baby. We just had to go through surgery. My wife's mad and she's cussing the Lord. What do I do? I said, let her. He's big enough to handle it. You say, I don't agree with that. Job chapter 1 verse 20, I'm going to get, he shaved his head, tore his robe, fell to the ground. The Bible said he worshiped him for 37 chapters, was ticked off at God. And God said, it's worship. Hey, I said, the worst thing you can do for her is try to be God. You can't fight that battle. I said, God's a big boy. He can fight her being mad at him. He can handle, hey, listen, even as mad as Canaan gets, I'm still bigger and I'm still dad. And I can pick her up. My wife says it all the time. You are the adults. You know what she's saying? You can grab her, snatch her up, and do what you need to do. Hey, God can handle your mad today. God can handle your bad today. But what God, he cannot handle and does not want to happen today is to be separated from you for eternity. Then why does God send people to hell? He never has. God gave a way for them to go to heaven. The Bible even says that hell was created for the demons and the devil. It wasn't created for you and me. And yet hell enlarges itself daily. You know why? People don't know that God's just, he's there, he's waiting, he's watching, and when he sees you, draw nigh to God means simply this. You turn, you make it, you say, okay, all right, I don't want my life anymore. I don't want to be like this anymore. And what's it say that God will do? You ready? Oh, we got time. Here we go. Listen, write it down. Number one, God is watching. Number two, he's ready to redeem you. Look at this. Here it is. Ready? He ran to his son. God will meet you where you are. He took his son and he embraced him. God will take you as you are. He'll come to you where you are, take you as you are, and affirm his love for you no matter what you are. He kissed him. We ain't doing that. And then his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's human logic. But let's look at some God logic. Not only is he watching for you, he saw his son coming. Not only is he ready to redeem you, he was filled with compassion and love, ran to his son, embraced his son, and kissed him. Verse 16, his son told him the confession. Verse 22, but, there's that but of God. But the father said to the servants, here it is, number three, he's eager to restore you to what you are. Get this. He's not going to restore you to anything other than his original intention for you. You say, well, what does that mean? So people say, well, I gave up God's plan for my life. You're not big enough to do that. Well, I forfeited God's calling on my life. The Bible says in Romans that the callings and giftings of God are without repentance. I'll never forget going to a wedding last June, July, and somebody sliding that verse across the table and said, never stop preaching. God today has never lost sight of the very first moment he created you. God has not lost sight of the very intention of which he created you. And God has never given up on the purpose of which he created you. Are you with me? For those of you that are out there that are alone, and those of you that are hurting, and those of you that are broken, I want to speak this to you today. The world may hate you, but there's a God who created the world, controls the world, and holds the world in his hand, that is madly in love with you. And there is nothing that an entire universe, 7.4 billion people, can do to stop what God wants to do for you. Nothing. Not even you. And look at this restoration process. Quick, bring the finest robe. Can you hit me back with my coat? Can you get that for me? Somebody just throw it. Okay, thank you. Thank you so much, Rachel. Come here, buddy. He says, bring my finest robe. Oh, yeah. I'm a big boy, man. You're skinny. You'll fit. Oh, yeah, you could have four more layers on and be in that bad boy. You know what? I stopped right here. I want you to do the same. Thank you, God, for giving me your righteousness instead of my rags. I mean, this boy just came out of the pig pen. Jesus came from a throne in heaven. That's quite the parallel, isn't it? I mean, we came from the dump, and he came from perfection. And when we came to God, and when we started coming, while you were a long way off, God was coming your direction. And when he got there, he didn't say, boy, you stink. He said, quick, bring the best we've got. And he clothed him in his righteousness. That's some restoration there. When you stand before God, you do not stand based on what you could do to be saved. You stand based on what Jesus did so that you could be saved. You're not clothed based on your abilities. You're clothed based on what Christ has to offer today. Then he said, okay, bring that. Get a ring. We're going to give you the seal. We're going to give you the power. We're going to give you the identifier. We're going to change who you are. You were the boy that stole my money. You were the boy that took everything. You were the boy that did his own way. You were the one that ran and did all these other things. But that don't matter right now. What matters right now is you're clean. You're righteous. Here's a seal. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit who has sealed you to the day of eternity. It doesn't mean that he saran wrapped you. It meant that he gave you the authority and the stamp of approval from heaven, that what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. You have the ability to kick Satan's butt and he can't do anything about it. I shouldn't have said butt, but who cares? Get a ring for his hand. Let me get your identity back. Now, I like this one. Get sandals for the boy's feet. You know what I like? When he restores you, God gives you back his righteousness, he gives you back his power, and then he gives you back your purpose. Now go. Let's kill it. Let's have a feast. What is my Bible? What does your Bible say? There's joy in the presence of the angels over what? One sinner, lost person that comes home. Can I tell you this right now? I'm going to blow your minds. I used to believe that this was talking about somebody getting saved. But then I realized there's a dynamic relationship that has carried its theme through the whole thing. Are you with me? Let me tear down some theology walls here. This isn't written about the lost. Are you with me? The boy was always the son, and the dad was always the dad. You know what that shows me? That even believers can mess up and still be a son and still be a daughter. Even believers can fall short and still be part of the family. Are you with me? Celebrate, let's have a feast. They kill a fatted calf. They get the best. I'm just going to write it. God's not going to give you the leftovers to restore your life. God's going to bring in brand new parts. I just got my wife's car back. She got hit 3 weeks ago? I picked it back up and they said everything on it has lifetime parts, lifetime warranty. You know? It's like, okay, that's pretty cool. I drove it about 20 miles, John, and the thing was making a terrible noise and smoking. It smelled terrible. So you know what I did with that bad boy? I called him back and I said, you still got the Jeep? They said, yes. I said, don't send it back. I'm bringing the car back. And the next morning, 8 o'clock, as soon as they opened, I went back. You know why? Because the car was still broken, so I took it back to the dealership. Could it drive? Yeah. Could it do its purpose? Yeah. But there was still something missing. And the good news is I could take it back to the dealership. Say, what happened when you got hit? Took it to the dealership. What'd you do when it's still broken? Took it to the dealership. How is it now? It's good. You know what? I went to the back desk and insurance had covered. And I was sitting there. Isn't it amazing you're having spiritual moments in Chevy? I'm sitting back there and they said, did we cover it? And because it was a non-insured motorist, they even covered the deductible. It's a good day. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, I got hit by Satan. Man, I got taken down. Man, I got hit. That arrow pierced my flesh. It made me do some things. It made me do things I'm not proud of today. But thank God I got to go back to the dealership. And there's an insurance policy that I have called Jesus that when everything's broken inside of me, he fixes it at no charge to me, but all to his count and to his credit. And I get to drive away in a vehicle that works. And you might be sitting there and saying, I'm broke down. Get to the dealership. Get to the one that made you. Get to the one that created you. Get to the one that knows every intricate part of you. Get them to put on the good part. Start fixing your life with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and stop trying to piece it together with everybody's opinions and everybody else's ideas of what you should be. There's a Father that's waiting on you to come home. And the best thing you can do is get home, because not only have you rejected him at times in your life, you're rejecting yourself. And God is not standing there saying, I want you to suffer. He's standing there saying, I want to feed you. Number four, he satisfied the need. Are y'all excited? Are y'all feeling this like I am today? I mean, my fat rolls are jiggling. I'm having a good time. I want to go out there and I want to grab somebody and just hug them and say, hey, there's a God that loves you today. He'll never give up on you. And no matter where you are, no matter who you are, just come to the dealership. Let him fix you up. He said, but other people said, I should do this. Hey, listen, the rest of this chapter from verse 25 on down, after we get past the feast and the celebration, sit with me, man. I got you standing all up there. I'll have you a girlfriend by the end of the thing. Here he is. For those of you watching on Facebook, go back to 24 for a second there, Keisha. For this son of mine was dead. And now he's what? Somebody, come on. He's returned to what? Oh, anybody been there? Dead in your trespasses of sin, but now you've been raised to a new life. Anybody there? Can I get a hallelujah out of somebody today? Can I get a thank you, Jesus? Can I get a Satan, you tried, but you failed, and you're going to fail again next time you try? Can I get another? Hey, there's a Jesus ninja in the house. There's a Holy Spirit that's working in my life, and I was dead, I was lost, but now I am what? Found. God knows exactly where you are today. So the party began. I like that. Some of you have been miserable way too long. It's time for the party to get started in your life. You've been lonely too long, and it's time for you to let God do what he wants to do in your life. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to give you a warning. You can go to your seat, but give me back my coat. All right? Understand this. Here's number 25. When God doesn't work in your life, some people ain't going to like it. We're going to close right here. See, in a class, I would be taught to end on the excitement note. But let's end on reality. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, doing what he was supposed to do. Hey, for all of you that live godly lives, thank you. From all of us prodigals, thank you. You know, thank you for calling us and checking in. Thank you for sitting down with us and never giving up. Thank you for meeting us in the field and just letting us pour out. Thank you for the accountability. For those of you that live godly lives, thank you for standing in the gap when everybody else was running. Thank you. But don't get mad, please. Don't look at it as a failure when God raises up what you thought was broken. You know, we need some people that are still going to work in the fields while everybody else is running around partying. You may sit there and you may say to the godly, don't get discouraged. You may sit there and say, why are they getting blessed and I'm not? You know what? Hey, their blessing is God's provision and God making sure that the mercy and grace is still abundant in their life. God's got that same blessing pouring out in your life. You will be rewarded. You will be taken care of. Hey, listen, God's got good plans for you. Hey, we need people that are not going to get bitter at the people that are getting brought into the fold that they don't believe should be there. We need people that are saying, I've been working in the field, and I'm so glad it paid off. I did this for you. Because I'm going to guarantee you this. Jesus went and did a work that he shouldn't have had to do. Would you agree? How many of you say he died a death that he shouldn't have had to die? How many of you say he was persecuted in a way he shouldn't have been persecuted? You think he regrets it today? Or do you think that when one person comes home, he is shouting? And the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels. The angels think that Jesus and God just lost their mind because they have no idea what it's like to see what you bought and paid for actually drive up into the driveway. Please don't get discouraged. Well, I read the letter. You're choosing an adulterous man over me. It's not that way. We're just choosing to love the adulterer like we love everybody else. Grace has always been a place to where if you had alcohol in your breath, you were treated just like as if you were sober. It's always been a place that you could wear short sleeves with track marks up and down your arms. We ain't gonna say nothing. We're gonna notice. And we ain't gonna notice to go talk about you. We're gonna notice because we're gonna care about you. We're gonna notice because we're gonna believe in what God can do for you. I still have today in my Bible, at my house, the notes that that man wrote me the day that he went and got drunk to get arrested because he was sick and tired of living that way. You remember that way? I walked into a note with guns and bullets and keys and credit cards all laying on my desk. I can't live like this anymore. I have every note that that man wrote me over the next 4 years. Satan tried to take that dude out. If you know anything about this man, that is one of the most talented, gifted, smartest men I know. How many of you know Wade? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you don't know Wade? All right, you need to get to know this guy. That's my best friend. I saw Satan try to take everything from him. And now I think he's our only full-time staff member at our church. He wrote me a letter one day that said he had a vision, he had a dream. This was in the middle of alcoholism. That one day he was employed right here. You remember that? And it was to the day, was it not, that you got voted in your position? On the day, years later, 4 years later, to the day, God made it happen. Are you with me? How long were you an alcoholic, Wade? 35 years. How long you been clean, brother? 6 The 35 or the 6, what's been the best? The 6. I've seen that man rescue a lot of other people that were drowning in that same pit. I've seen that man be a mentor. How many of you have been mentored by that man? Would you slip your hand up? Would you raise your hand? Actually, there's 1, 2, 3, 4. I see him 5, 6, 7, 8. Are you catching the drift here? Satan wanted that man out because to take that man out would have taken you out, would have taken you out, would have taken me out, would have taken him out, would have taken him out, would have taken her out, would have taken, you see what I'm saying? And some of us sit there and we look and we say, well, why is somebody getting rewarded that lived a life like that? Because that life was lived outside of Christ, and there is something that happens once we give Christ control. Would you agree, brother? And I'm looking at this and I'm saying, I'm going to keep you a little bit over time. We're almost done. Get this. Stay with me. There are people today that God is going to use you. He's going to take the Jerrys. He's going to take the Landons. He's going to take the Kennys, the Evelyns, the Sam. He's going to take us all and he's going to use us. And this enemy wants us down, because to take us down is to take somebody else out. But when God starts raising up people to do his work, it's not because he didn't want to raise you up. It might be because you weren't willing to surrender to God because you already thought you were good enough. Are you with me? Or it might be that you've just been so good that people like Wade were able to come. See, when I give my tithe every week, I pray over the lives that God is going to change. When I come to church, I'm praying over the lives that God's going to impact. You know, I'm not standing up here today because this is what I want to do. I'm not standing up here today because this is my desire. I'm standing up here today because there's a message of God that needs to be spoke. And I'm going to tell you this now. When you start standing up and speaking, what people that are sitting are not willing to stand up and speak, they're going to get mad that God's using your life and not using theirs. Church, if you're living right, don't get mad because God's rescuing sinners. Get excited about what he's doing and join the party. Said he heard the music and the dancing in the house. Listen to this. Verse 26. He begged him. The dad says, hey, come on in. The guy's looking at his servant saying, what's going on? The very next verse he said, the dad goes out and he says, hey, come on in, come on in, come on in. Verse 28, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when the son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you're celebrating by killing the fattened calf. You're giving him the best. And his father said to him, look, dear son, you still matter to God. You have always stayed by me. Here it is. Listen, listen. To those of you that have never ran, everything God has is still yours. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Everything God has is still yours. You know what he's saying? Son, you still have so much. Hey, for those of you that say, well, I don't have the testimony recovering from drugs and I don't have this. Thank God, celebrate today. You still have the kingdom. You still have salvation. You're still in the family. And then his father said to him, look, dear son. In the very next verse, look at it. His father said, look, dear son, you've always stayed by my side. We've had to celebrate this happy day for your brother was dead. And has come back to life. He was lost, and now he's found. Bow your heads, close your eyes. For some of you that have strayed from home, it's time to come home. And I'm not talking to Grace. Come on, I hope. If you think I'm inviting you back to church, you've missed the point of the sermon, please go listen to it again. What I'm saying is this, come back to God. Know that God is with you. That he loves you. He'll meet you where you are. He'll love you how you are. He'll care for you no matter what you are. He'll clothe you. He'll give you purpose. He'll give you power. He'll restore. He'll renew. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Is there anybody here or listening online? Maybe you hear that call of the Holy Spirit, and while you don't know how to do it, and while you may not understand what it takes to be quote-unquote right with God, all I'm saying is this. The Bible doesn't say your efforts are going to make you right or what's going to bring you back. It's what Jesus wants to do in you. And instead of trying to figure out how to change, just give him your heart. Just give him your life right where you are. Just surrender. Maybe you just simply say, God, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. For those of you that have been home the whole time, you got saved, you stayed close to God the whole time. Can we go back to verse number 16? And can we just make a commitment and say, God, I will not leave them in the swine pen. I will not leave them behind. Can I just see a hand raised commitment from believers? If you're in home, put it in the chat. Saying, I will not leave them hungry. Would you slip your hand up? I will not leave them hungry. I will not get so caught up in my week that I forget that people need Jesus where I work. I will not get so caught up in my need of groceries that I'll forget that somebody needs kindness in the store. I will not get so caught up in what I'm doing and what I'm going through that I'll fail to realize that other people are going through something too. Is there anybody in the house today that would join these and say, we will not leave them hungry. We have been fed the fatted calf and there's plenty to go around. Everything God has is yours today. Share it with somebody. We won't leave them hungry. Stand with me, look at me. I'm going to close with an illustration. Come on back, Landon. This is it. I'm the type of person that wants to know what happened next. After the story's over and God has reunited with his son, with his daughter, whoever you are, understand that the parallel of the draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you changes forever. I'll be God, you be me. We've had our embrace. We've been clothed in righteousness. Now you go wherever you want. Just do it. And I'm going to go too. You do whatever you want. And I'm going to go too. You say, well, I can't see God. Just turn around. I'm right here. Are you with me? You say, well, I've backslidden. Just turn around. You say, well, where is God? He's not where you left him. He's where you are. I've heard that preached so many times. He's right where you left him. No, he's right where you are. Start from here. Let's go again. Let's do this again. You say, but I'm tempted. Let's start here and let's do it again. Stop trying to build from your past and build from right where you are on Jesus' name. And watch what God can do. You're no longer prodigals. You're children of God. I'm proud to be a part of this family. Are you proud to be a part of this family? I'm proud to be a part of a global family. I'm proud to be a part of the family that some of them are already out of this world. I'm thankful for what God has done for me. Are you? Would you praise him with me as we pray? God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for this gift that you've given us. Thank you that even the prodigals are still called sons, still called daughters. Thank you for loving us and saving us. God, it's my heart's desire that we raise a church, a generation of people in this lifetime, all across this planet, that will not leave the hungry begging for bread, that will not leave vessels empty, but it would instead be there in the person's need, sharing Jesus, your son, the King of Kings, the liberator, the freer. May lives be radically changed. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.